Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal truths of God's Word. Most of you are aware of the fact that at this particular point of time in the book of Hosea, we're taking somewhat of a detour for a few sessions. We're looking at the emphasis upon the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of the Word of God, the importance of studying God's Word. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and 2 Timothy 3, 7. Before we begin our reading, may we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity which is ours today to be in this position and to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent eternal truths. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our responsibility this morning is for us to receive the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's our only reason for being here today, is to move ourselves away from the various things that would distract us and move ourselves to the point of properly receiving and then making application of those things which we receive. We thank you for your wonderful love and your wonderful word. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. If you'll glance down at verse 1 of chapter 4, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. The next passage of Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. If you'll turn in your Bibles to that passage, you will see also that we have that passage on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. We have it in the English. We have it in the original language. It's very important for me today to take time to share with you how fantastic this passage of Scripture is. Always learning and never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but yet never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. Today we're looking at the subject, knowledge of truth related to the soul. When I look at this verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:7, I see the first word, pantote, always. I see that the next word is the word for learning. And I want you to see that the way the word is used is that it is a presentation of continuous action with the subject producing the action of the verb. It emphasizes circumstances because we have a participle here. Always learning. Then we have the conjunction kai, K-A-I. You're seeing this as the third word. The next word is me, de, pote. Interesting word indeed. Never, never, never able to conclude some things. What bothers me is that oftentimes believers, all of us are guilty of being involved in various things and yet not learning, not being properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, not loving Him properly, not receiving His thinking. You and I have the responsibility on a day-by-day basis to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting into that more in detail now. Always learning and yet never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. The next two words that I present to you are knowledge. And you'll remember that we've studied this many, many times over the last years. And that is that the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, to know something. But here, if you'll notice, the word is not gnosis. It is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-N, epinosin, which is the Greek word epinosis. All of you who've been with us over a period of time have come to the conclusion that you understand that there's a difference between gnosis on the one hand, knowledge, and epinosis on the other hand. Epi is a prefix or a preposition which means over and above, and then the word gnosis, which is the word for knowledge. So we put the two together, and it is over and above knowledge. It is the ability to receive information, but not only to know what God is saying, but have the ability to comprehend and blend that information with your own faith and trust and utilize those truths so that you can be a radiant, happy, triumphant believer. What we've tried to do over the years is to explain to you time and time again that what we don't need, even though we need gnosis, what we don't need is just gnosis. We need to have the ability to take God's Word, appreciate God's Word, love God's Word, and take that Word and mix it with our own trust and faith and confidence, and then utilize it on a day-by-day basis. When we do that, we are advancing in our souls. Now, let me go into an emphasis on the fact that you're sitting here in this auditorium this morning, and what brought you in here is your body. We said this Wednesday night. We've said it many, many times over the past years. Your body brought you, the real you, into this auditorium. The real you, as all of us know, is not your body. It is your soul, which is eternal, and your spirit, which means that you have the ability to now to comprehend and understand and enjoy and appreciate those things that are in the realm of the spiritual. Now, what we're going to do, and you might want to take a few notes, we're going to take a look, first of all, at the concept of the soul. Let me remind you to just remember this. While you're sitting here in this auditorium, you're sitting here because your body brought you into this auditorium. I've said that two or three times now, but I want you to know that the real you is not your body, even though your body brought the real you into this auditorium. We're emphasizing your soul. So we have, number one, we're born with an old sinful nature. This is what we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look to see what it says. Giving you time to find it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers at the church in Ephesus, said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Look at that carefully. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, if you will, go to Romans chapter 5, and let's look down at verse 12. I'm again giving you time to find it, because I'd like for you to underline, highlight it, however you want to do it. But be sure that you have this verse down, Romans 5, 12. What does it say? "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, all of us here this morning are aware of the fact that if you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find an emphasis upon the first man, Adam. Let's just call him Adam 1. Now, we understand what took place in relationship to Adam 1. There was temptation, there was disobedience, there was the depravity of man, there was the fall of man. We see this taking place in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. We understand that Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and as a result of their sin, they became dead. And the scripture said, if you disobey me, dying you shall die. Two kinds of death there. One is dying spiritually, you will eventually die physically. They didn't die physically at first, but they died spiritually at first. So that means that from the fact that they, before that particular event, they were body, soul, and spirit. They had the ability to have fellowship with God. They enjoyed that fellowship. But something took place, and we'll see it more in detail in diagram form as we get to the close of the service today. But we're seeing something that took place, and that is body, soul, and spirit. But when there was disobedience, that something went black. Something died. Something went haywire, if you want to say it that way. And so we have an emphasis now upon body, soul, and spirit dead. So we see Adam and Eve moving from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to dichotomy, body, and soul. I think I've said that about 10,000 times over the last 40 years or more. But the reason I'm saying it again is because I'm aware of the fact that the older I get and the longer I stand here and the more I preach, the more I realize how powerful that statement is. And I realize that sometimes it's possible for people to hear this time and time and time again and not really comprehend. I'm going to make a confession. I want you to understand that I've been preaching for a long time. But there were times along the way over the last 60 some odd years that there were certain things that I had preached, I understood, I thought, and I accepted and I proclaimed it, and then all of a sudden it became more real to me than I had ever thought it could possibly be. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, here's something that I believed. Here's something that I thought that I knew quite well. Here's something that I proclaimed. Here's something that I got excited about. And then years later, all of a sudden, these things begin to become a lot more real to me. It's like what takes place when I go to my eye doctor. Now, I don't want to get into this in long detail, but I want you to know that some years ago, I had shingles that messed up my right eye. And when I sit in the chair and they take those lights and shine into my eyes, I want you to know that when they shine that light into my right eye, it is rather dark. I don't see very well. Then when they move the light over to the next eye, it is like you've turned all the lights on that are beaming bright. Now, that's the way I feel like what's happened to me over the years. I was able to see, not all that well, but I could see and I understood. But then, as years passed by, it seems like the lights began to get bright, brighter. And I began to say, wow, I haven't seen it like that before. And you know the reason why I'm repeating is because someone in this auditorium may be in that same position. You may have seen it. You may have accepted what I've proclaimed, what the Bible has presented to us. But now you're beginning to see. I've had people come up to me, and I've told you this. They've come up to me and say, why didn't you preach on that before? And I would think, you poor soul. No, I wouldn't say that for anything. But I would say, you don't realize that I've been preaching that for years. But I know what happened, and I accept it. I'm not being ugly to you. It is at this point that you're beginning to see and really see. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are times when we see and we don't really see. We're born with an old sinful nature. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. You understand? We're born, when you were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. You did not have the ability to comprehend and see from a spiritual standpoint. The reason for that was because you were body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. What happened to Adam and Eve? When they disobeyed, God told them, if you disobey, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually first, and you're going to die physically eventually. What they needed was not, as I said last Wednesday night, to get busy and try to work for themselves to make them a belt to cover their, quote, spiritual nakedness. That's what they did. This is an emphasis and a beautiful symbolism of the fact of works. Works will not save. They tried in the energy of the flesh to make for themselves from fig leaves cover something that would cover them up. It's symbolic of the fact that they were trying to cover up their spiritual nakedness, but you don't do it by the energies of the flesh. You don't do it by works. You don't do it by church membership. You don't do it by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You don't do it by all these things. Salvation is a gift from God, a free gift, and we must accept it by faith. So what did God do? An animal was slain. An innocent animal was slain. And the skin was taken. And the Hebrew word, which I said last Wednesday night, and I repeated it over and over for years, there's a difference between the Hebrew word for belt and the Hebrew word for cloak. And so God made, as a sacrifice, beautiful, symbolic, by that dead animal and that cloak, that skin, a complete covering. And here Adam and Eve came on the scene by accepting that cloak, and they moved back from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. But this time, there was still the old sinful nature. Oh, I'm so anxious to get to my pictures. I can't wait. Some of you saw the Wednesday night. But that's okay. Adam 1, Adam 2. We're born with an old sinful nature. I guess I ought to ask you, without you even telling me, do you have an old sinful nature? Has your old sinful nature manifested itself in any way today? Don't tell me, please. Have you been ugly? Have you been out of harmony and out of fellowship? Have you had something said to you, or have you said something to someone today that revealed that you were not properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, let's not get into any definitions and any explanations. We all have sinful natures. Notice number two. Adam was not created with an old sin nature. God is not the author of sin. It's very important that you see this. Adam was not created with an old sin nature. I've already explained that, but now you're seeing it in a form of a point. Adam and Eve were created, but from that point on, others were perpetuated. In other words, God created Adam, and from that rib God created Eve, but from that point on, children were born. Number four. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. He got an old sin nature. Have I said that this morning? Yes. I'm saying it now in summary form for you to take it down if you so desire. The body is the house. Where was I? When Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he got an old sin nature. I just am so excited to get getting on down the line that I'm going too fast. Number five, the body is the house of the soul. Have I said that this morning? The real you is not your body, but your soul and your spirit. Why did I say it that way? I'm convinced that every person in this auditorium, I may be wrong, but I'm convinced that everyone in this auditorium, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As a result of that, I'm concluding that you have been born into God's kingdom, which simply means that you're not dichotomous, you're trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. You see it? So there has to be, number six, a distinction made between the body and the spirit. That's the reason why I want you to see 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 4:12, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23. If you will write this down somewhere and underline it, it says, "And the very God of peace may sanctify, set you apart, holy, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I would like to spend an hour or so just exegeting this verse, but don't take the time to do it. "And the very God of peace," Irene, beautiful, magnificent word, "may be one sanctifying, setting you apart, so that we can understand that every part of us, the spirit, the soul, and the body." Notice that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers, and he's saying, "I want you to understand that as a believer, Thessalonian believer, you are body, soul, and spirit." How many times do I need to say that? You need to walk out of here today and understand that as a believer, you are walking out in a body, but the real you is your soul and your spirit. If you should die of a heart attack, I want you to understand that there's going to be something happening that's fantastic. Your soul and your spirit will be moving out, and your body will be dead. Do I need to go into that more in detail? Let's go back to point six. There has to be a distinction understood between the body and the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12. Number seven. The lost individual is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, as a psychikos, soulish individual. I did not write this up in Greek. I just wrote it, transliterated it, so you could see what the word is. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psychikos. If you look that word up, you will discover that it emphasizes soulish. The lost individual is described as a soulish individual. That person has a soul in a body, but doesn't have the spirit, not having been born again. That makes sense, Roy? Makes sense, doesn't it? I'm so glad he has the first name. It's such a good one. His name, first name is Roy. Okay, did you notice that? Thank you, Roy. Okay, I want you to see that the lost individual is described in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:14 as psychikos, soulish. It's easy to understand this, folks, because the scripture goes on in that passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and saying that a person who is lost is a natural person, but a person who is saved is a pneumatikos person. And the word pneumatikos comes from the word pneuma, which means breathe. God's breath, God, has moved into that person and regenerated that person. So there's a difference between a psychikos person on the one hand and a pneumatikos person on the other hand. Pneuma means spirit. Oh, I'm having fun. Okay, let's go on because I want to move along. When the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. You have to understand that if you have lost friends, just remember that when they die, if they die lost, that's not going to be the cessation of life. That's not going to be the end. They're going to continue to go on. Their soul continues because the soul is eternal. There's no destruction of the soul at death. There's no annihilation of the soul at death. And there's no purification of the soul at death. You know, you have to look at my words because each one is very important. If a lost person dies, that lost person is not going to be born again or purified after death. If a person dies lost, they die lost. It's an eternal loss. Okay. If you're listening attentively and carefully, you're going to begin now to see something even far greater. At birth, there is a prefabricated, the word prefabricated means constructed beforehand. At birth, there is a prefabricated, constructed beforehand place for life to go, which is the soul. So you can write this down. I plan to get into this in great detail, and I have to tell you, I cannot do this too rapidly, because if I do, you'll miss it. I don't want you to miss it. Now, don't tune me out, please, when I use such words as prefabricated. Some of you understand that word. Some of you use that word. Some of you don't use that word very often. At birth, just putting it in human terminology, there is a prefabricated or constructed beforehand place for life to go, which is the soul. At birth, number 10, because of depravity, the fall of man, Adam's sin, there's also a place prefabricated for the imputation of Adam's original sin to go. The place is called the old sin nature. So we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born as Adam was after the fall. If you're listening attentively and carefully, you're beginning to see something. Maybe you've seen it before, maybe you haven't. What does this do? This spells condemnation. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, what happened? They fell. They became depraved individuals. You and I are born as they were at the time of the fall. And so what we see is this spells condemnation. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. You've got to think that through. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. What happened? Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross. And Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, which is not a real imputation. It is not a real judgment, but a judicial judgment. Now let's pause for a moment and let you think with me. What's the difference between a real judgment and a judicial judgment? A real judgment is when the person deserves to be the recipient of that judgment. A judicial judgment simply means that in God's case, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who didn't deserve to be judged for the sins of the world. But God did judge Him for your sins and mine. That's a judicial judgment. Did I spell that out for you to see? Do you see it? Please see it. Did Jesus Christ deserve to die on the cross for your sins and mine? No. He was judicially judged. It's a judicial judgment. But stay with me. On the other hand, do you think that you and I deserve to receive God's grace and God's goodness? No. So we have to be the recipient of a judicial presentation. And that's what happens at salvation. Oh, my. What time is it? Oh, I've got a lot of time. You're sitting here, and I want you to understand, the real you is not your body. Just get away from thinking that the real you is your body, even though your body brought you in here. I want you to think with me, seriously, about your eternal soul. The fact you've been born into God's kingdom, so you have body, soul, and spirit. What is your soul's need? Your soul's need is daily Bible intake. Notice number one, the soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. Do you follow what I'm saying? Your soul and my soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. We're really getting it now. Are you understanding that we're really getting negative atmospheric pressure at this time? Notice number two. The inner part of the soul has a process that is constantly taking in information received and storing it for our future use. Some of the things we're taking in is good. Some of the things we're taking in is not good. There's always, number three, the interaction of the good from God and the bad that comes in from the old sinful nature. You and I must realize that we are daily confronted with the temptations of our sinful nature. On the other hand, we have the ability to love God and love the Word of God and utilize the Word of God to be victorious and triumphant on a daily basis. Number four, if one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but you haven't received any, what's going to happen? You'll punch panic buttons. You'll move into a panic mode. And you'll begin to search for something that'll satisfy. Frantically searching for something that'll satisfy. And since you haven't been taking in God's Word, you don't have the mind of Christ, what do? You punch panic buttons and go to pieces. I'm telling you, folks, this makes sense. I should have said someone would say amen, but I don't even see Dennis in here now. He's there. He is. Oh man! I can explain why he's out there, but I won't do it. He's our watchman. Okay. Thank you, Dennis. Number five. Over time, consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will remove evil and scars of the soul. I said this Wednesday night. I've said it hundreds of times in past days. There has to be the bulldozer of God's grace into your soul to scrape away evil. Because you don't pray and get rid of evil that way. Because evil is satanic thinking. The only way you can get rid of satanic thinking is to get a different type of thinking. And that's God's thinking. You get that by doing what we do every day when we come here. Okay. Oh my. I've been wanting to do this. Last Wednesday night, I gave information. And I enjoyed it very much. But then at the close of the service, I had some help. And I want you to know that that help has manifested itself so that I can show you today something that I didn't even show you Wednesday night. For those of you who were here Wednesday night, fine. If you were not here Wednesday night, then I want you to see. Here's a diagram. We're going to move this in 5 minutes. Look at it. Before the fall, body, soul, and spirit. You ought to just have circles somewhere in your notes so that you can see this and think about it. That's before the fall. Adam and Eve before the fall. They were trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. It's so beautiful to see the fellowship that they had with the Lord during that time. We have throughout the Old Testament many, many presentations of the theophanies, a presentation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. All of you are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born physically. And we see him manifested over and over again beautifully in the Old Testament. And these manifestations are called theophanies. Body, soul, and spirit. But then, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, something about them died. It was not their body that died at first. It was not their soul, because the soul is eternal. What was it that died? The spirit. So they moved now from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to dichotomy, body and soul. I trust that when you leave here today, you'll be able to go out and say, I understand trichotomy, but whatever. Trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Dichotomy, body, soul, and spirit now dead. The cloak, the sacrifice, innocent animal slain. Not just a belt, but a complete covering. Jesus Christ, beautifully symbolic in that cloak. So now, Adam and Eve are saved. Body, soul, and spirit, but the old sinful nature is still there. So we're talking about after salvation. Over the past years, I've tried to present this in different ways as I've presented this diagram. I wasn't particularly happy with that particular diagram. It was good, but it was not saying everything I wanted to say. After salvation, body, soul, and spirit, the old sin nature. And I said, the old sin nature probably should be in black. So I did it that way. After salvation, are you with me? Body, soul, spirit. But there's contamination. And then I got to thinking, oh my, the old sin nature doesn't just affect the spirit. The old sin nature affects the soul. And the old sin nature affects the body. Do you realize that your old sin nature, if you yield to your old sin nature over a period of time, your body is going to be affected? Many people who are believers have various problems as a result of the fact that they have chosen to allow their sinful nature and their disobedience to affect their entire thinking. Their minds, their bodies are affected by their yielding to the control of their sinful nature. Are you listening? Are you hearing this? You've got to hear it, because each one of us is involved. And so last Wednesday night, when I came to that last session, I had someone to give me, and they emailed it to me. And before I went to sleep on Wednesday night, I was able to print it. Oh, how thankful I am for this. Are you able to see? I was trying to say this Wednesday night. And this particular party, and I'm not going to recognize her, but I tell you what, she sent me information that tells it like it should be. Do you see here? The control of the old sinful nature upon the soul, the spirit, and the body. I can't wait till the next session. Please don't spend too much time in the fellowship hall, please. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time together, the opportunity to study. Help us to understand how wonderful it is to see that you have for us on this earth great blessings if we'll yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And as we come now to the last moments of this service, for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see how good God is. How great he was to love mankind, how he was willing to send his son to the earth to suffer, bleed, and die, and be buried, and come forth out of the grave. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, all for the purpose of saving mankind. And that's the reason why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.